Last week we began a study of the book of Colossians, going to be going verse by verse through the entire book, though not a large book. If you would please, I'd appreciate you open your Bibles in to the Colossian letter, still early of course in that first chapter. While you're turning there, the photograph you see on the screen before you from 1984 is of Melvin Curry and also Farrell Jenkins. Many of you, I think, will know the two of them and their long association with Florida College there in the Tampa area. But that photograph, in the foreground, you see the very green hill. That is the Tell, T-E-L, which is, you know, the archaeological term for the mound or the hill that results from eons of time in which ancient cities were built upon the ruins of, you know, some preceding war and torn down and built again and built again until eventually all of Israel and much of Turkey is dotted with so many of these locations that have biblical significance. That very little work has been done archaeologically in the area of Colossae itself. There you see it to this day, that now that hill really is all you can see of it. Now, but you can see the background, it's magnificently beautiful area there in central Turkey. So we pointed out last week, Paul had visited some 40 different cities and regions in the course of his missionary journeys, as we call them, but in the spread, the proclamation of the gospel. And Colossae was dead center, really, in the midst of all of those journeys, as I've just highlighted it there on the map. But as we saw last week, that when this letter was written in 62 AD from that Roman imprisonment that Paul was experiencing, up to that point, he had never been to Colossae, never set foot in the region. Epaphras, on the other hand, had brought the gospel there, and Epaphras had visited with Paul during that imprisonment, told him about the circumstances of the church in Colossae. And then Tychicus and Onesimus, two men who crop up several times in the New Testament, but particularly Onesimus, because of his relationship with Philemon, were both residents there in the city of Colossae. So in the little letter of Philemon, a single chapter, is written at this exact same time, 62 AD, Roman jail cell. Now Paul is appealing to Philemon to receive back Onesimus, bearer of this letter, because Onesimus had been a runaway slave and converted by Paul on his journeys, now sent back by Paul, that the two might be more than just master and slave, but actually brothers in Christ. And we saw, again, from the Philemon letter this time last week, Paul was hoping to come to Colossae. He was expecting to be released from that first imprisonment. In fact, he was. He stood before Nero, the well-known madman emperor of Rome, but would be freed on this occasion and would live about another 6 years before Nero would in fact take his life. Last week we looked at nearly verses which feature these three virtues or qualities, faith, hope, and love, as we'll now read from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Make no mistake, this was not Paul's idea. He was chosen almost roughly by God in the midst of his persecuting the saints, to become an apostle. By the will of God, he then chose to serve our God. And Timothy is with him at this time, with a number of others there, as we've mentioned, during 62 AD's imprisonment. But he's writing in verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. You may have noticed that in some translations, Colossae is spelled at the end there with A-E. Some drop the A and have only E. But it is the same place. And Paul offers in the name of God in verse 2, grace to them and peace from God our Father. We give thanks, we saw last week, Paul said, to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And then skipping down to verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, the day we heard of not just the love, but the faith and the hope as well there in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he launches into a description of the prayers that he has been unceasingly offering for these Colossians whom he's never met, but whom he has come to love because of the report of the faith, the hope, and the love that abides in them. So what we saw last week is that in these introductory verses, faith, hope, and love are really the foundation of everything, and from them, this letter is going to flow. And most particularly, right there at the beginning, it is the foundation, the reason, the basis that Paul is praying regularly, praying constantly, praying fervently for these people whom he's never met. Now, this is a fact of life for Paul, and I think a difficult one, you know, as much for him as it must be for us. He's as human as we are. But brethren, the topic of prayer will be our only subject for today, because it is so tremendously important. But as I think every single one of us would admit, is also not an easy thing to do, certainly not an easy thing to do well, and not a thing that any of us would say, look at me, I'm just the best prayer that you ever saw. I've really conquered this thing called prayer. I know what I'm doing. I know how to do it. I know that my prayers are heard before God, that they're influential before him, that my prayers are fervent and effectual. And if you'll just pray like I do, then things will change in your life. God will have a relationship with you that is closer, that is more intimate, that is more responsive to your needs. You will develop then, because of this relationship with God through prayer, into a far more effective Christian, a saint, a believer, a useful part in the kingdom of God. Just pray the way I do. Raise your hand if you're that person. And then you'll hear everybody say something like, boo, yes, you know. We wouldn't believe you, you know, if you did. Prayer is not easy. And that, brethren, is why it comes up so often in Scripture. Jesus taught his apostles to pray. They begged him to teach them how to pray because they knew that they weren't good at it, that they didn't know how to do it well. And throughout the epistles, time and again, Paul begins virtually every one of his epistles with some reference to prayer. Descriptions of his prayers, which should be emulated because they were exactly what they were supposed to be. But brother, if we're going to learn about prayer and these model prayers that Paul himself prays as an inspired apostle who's certainly doing it correctly, then brethren, we need to be meditating on faith and hope and love. We need to be dwelling on those qualities. Paul twice says in these early verses, we've just read of this, because of his knowledge of their faith, hope, and love. And I think therefore, because of Paul's appreciation for how important these things are, so that when he sees that they've got those qualities, that's reason to rejoice in prayer, to be as joyful as Carl emphasized in the reading here of these early verses just a few moments ago. Faith, hope, and love, then, was our topic for last week, not just because it's the basis of Paul's prayer, but because that trio appears regularly in Scripture. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that the miracles are great, but they're also childish or immature and temporary. They're not going to last. But faith, hope, and love, they endure, we're told. They'll be here after the miracles are gone, and the miracles didn't last, you know, but 40 years or so. They're gone. But faith, that stays. Hope, that's permanent. And love, that not only endures with the other two, but it's the greatest of the three. So then we found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting the epistle again like he does with the Colossians, though writing about 10 years earlier to the Thessalonians, 10 years before he wrote to the Colossians, we found out that faith, hope, and love have a sort of a dual aspect. They could be limited, and if so, are not serving us well, to just our own inner person. I can have faith without manifesting faith. I can have hope without demonstrating that I'm a hopeful person. And I can harbor love in my heart and keep it there safe and port without actually letting it out to serve, to do good for other people. In other words, these can be entirely mental exercises and states of being that exist within us but that are not lived. And that would truly be a tragedy. So Paul, in all these places, and again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as well, is emphasizing those three things: faith, hope, and love. Because as he pointed out and saw last week in 1 Thessalonians 5, they protect us. They have a power to shield us from so many of the problems, the temptations, the issues that confront us in the course of our lives. And so as we have just seen in verses 3 through 5, he says so again in verse 9, faith, hope, and love are the basis, the foundation upon which he builds these prayers, which we now want to consider in detail. Because in Colossians 1, he gives a little bit more information than he does in several other places about what he was praying for, how he was praying, the topics of his prayer, the things that he hoped to accomplish in the Colossians' lives by praying in the manner in which he did. So we're just going to, you know, pick apart then, if you will, these individual statements that he makes about his prayer. You know, I've noticed, brethren, I picked up on this some years ago, that I believe at least you can categorize the nature of Paul's prayers three ways. There's at least three different aspects of this prayer that, or categories into which the component parts of this prayer, you know, might be recognized. And so, first, and he's very plain when you see what he says. We're going to look at it now in verse 9. First, he wants to address the Christian's mind. He does want to talk about internal things. He wants then to focus, at least at the start, on how any behavior in your life must originate with thoughts that occur in that old brain of yours. Get the mind right, and the body is likely to follow. So, please look, here's the prayer, verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," that love in the Spirit, the tail end of verse 8, faith and hope in the earlier verses, "we have not ceased," so it's constant, "to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with, the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, brethren, all three of those things we're to be filled with, that they're internal in nature. You and I are to be overflowing, filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, brother, that's more than just the knowledge of God's doctrine. That is the knowledge of God's intentions, the knowledge of God's plans and expectations. If I am filled with the knowledge of God's will, then I know what God wants done. If I am filled with the knowledge of his will, then I understand what it is that God intends to accomplish on this earth. And of course, you and I would also appreciate if we know his will, our role within that will, our place in those plans, the expectations that he has for us, the deeds that we are to be doing. Brethren, I'm not going to get out and do anything until I know what it is that God wants me to do. As you know so very well, throughout the New Testament, and I think we see it played out in the physicality of the old as a shadow or as a type, but repeatedly in the New Testament we get all these military references: being soldiers, wearing armor, being in battle, the war between the flesh and the spirit. God's will is that we win that war. God's will is that the flesh be defeated in our lives and also in the lives of those that we have influence with. Now, brethren, I was in the Army for 3 years. How many of the rest of you have been in military service? What do you go out and do as a soldier in any branch of the armed forces? What do you go out and do before and without some commander telling you what to do? There you sit, twiddling your thumbs. My favorite expression from 3 years of military service. Hurry up and wait. So much more time was just it. They'd call us into some kind of assembly, they'd put us over here, over there, or wherever, and then they'd tell us, wait. Wait for what? Wait, brethren, for the knowledge of our commander's will. Wait for the orders. Wait for the instructions. And when those instructions are given, then what? Boy, it's time to march, isn't it? One foot in front of the other, here we go in cadence. First, brethren, we must be filled with the knowledge of his will. And Paul is fervently, constantly, without interruption, and never ceasing, praying that they'll get that. And all spiritual wisdom. Now, spiritual wisdom, brethren, is different than fleshly wisdom. I've met a lot of people who knew how to make money, but they weren't very wise in the ways of our God. I need both of these things if I am to be an effective servant, if I am to be a successful Christian. I need to know his will, but I also need to be filled with the spiritual wisdom to perform that will, to do what God has asked me to do. I see the will, now what? Brethren, you know, back to the military, you know, illustration. Gentlemen, take that hill. Well, there comes the order. Now what are you wondering? How? I got to see the hill. But I also like to survive this mission. How do you want me to do that? Right? And that's where the wisdom comes in the carnal world, in military service. And in this war, likewise, brethren, I need not only to know God's will, but how to accomplish it. Our Bibles are full of the knowledge of our God and the work that is to be done, but also the manner in which it is to be done, the how to fulfill his will. And then lastly, and understanding. Now, brethren, I can have the knowledge of God's will and not get anything done. I can have the spiritual wisdom, the mechanics of how that will is supposed to be done, but not know why. God, through Paul, has just informed us through the prayer that he is unceasingly offering for total strangers, a goal we all need to rise up to as well, that if you accomplish what God intends, Paul prays that it'll be so in the Colossians wise, then you'll know the will, you'll have the wisdom to do it, and you'll know why. You'll understand what it's all about. Now, suggest to the brethren that if you take these things out of the mind, or you take any one of these things out of the mind, you're crippling yourself. You hamstring yourself. You're going into battle injured. You're not going to be as effective. You're not going to be as useful. You're going out without the fullness of the mental preparation to get that job done. Likely, then, that job, if it gets done at all, is not going to be done well. If it is done in ignorance of his will, the lack of spiritual wisdom, and not understanding why we're doing it. Verse 9 is about your mind. And then comes verses 10 and 11. In verse 10 he says, so that. Mind first, so that. Get this knowledge, this understanding, you know, so that something will happen. You'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's not even, brethren, that you know, on a previous slide, you get those three things in your head, and that's the end of it. You get those three things in your head, you get busy, and then you acquire even more of those three things as the days go by. That's why Paul continues to pray for them. It is a never-ending growth. Brethren, when I was 3 years in the army, they did not say, well, welcome new recruit. Here's your mission. You've been a soldier for 2 weeks. In the third week, we accomplished the mission. And they said, great, go on. You're done. And it's not one mission. It's a lifetime of missions. It's not an act of service. It's a lifetime of service. The Colossians were beginning well. They had the rest of their lives individually, and we have down to this day collectively as the Lord's people, His kingdom, and His church, the job that needs to be done. So, after the mind is filled, there's this work. I have to walk in a manner that praises my God. It is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when people see my life, they recognize that the way I live is a credit to the Master who tells me how to live. Then I am to please Him in all respects. I've never tried to count how many different areas of life there are, how many different roles you're going to play in your life, how many different tasks and missions that you may have, but in every respect, whatever part of your being you imagine, brethren, in all respects, it is to please Him. Not to please us, not to please our mates, not to please our children, not to build anything, leave anything behind, but, you know, the physical nature at all. It is to please Him. Dear God, what can I do to make You happy? Oh, I know Your will. I read about that. Oh, I understand the spiritual wisdom that will get these tasks done. So, I can please You because You have filled my mind with the Word of God to inform me what it is that both pleases and displeases. So, consequently, I can bear fruit in every good work. How many good works are there? I'm told that the old Jews, the Pharisees, had counted every law there was in the Old Testament. I believe they came up with 630. Great. 630 laws in the Old Testament then, I guess. But what was the problem? Were they bearing any fruit? Jesus constantly castigating, you know, these Pharisees. They weren't getting the job done. No fruit. Withering plants. Useless. Why does it cumber the ground? Increasing in the knowledge of God, which was where we started on the preceding slide, you know, in your mind, now becomes a behavior that never ends. What is Paul praying for? He's praying for a full mind that fully understands God's will and how to get it done. And then to get out there and do the job. Get it done. Brethren, we don't have armies and air forces and marines and navies because they look good floating around on boats, flying airplanes, and marching through fields. It's because work needs to be done. That last statement here has a parenthetical explanation. I'll take just a minute with. He ended, and again, Carl emphasized it, I thought brilliantly, strengthened with all power. If you ever feel weak in Christ, well, the reason is because of problems with your mind, problems with your behavior, disconnect with the power source that is your God. So when I'm getting all this work done, I'm not crawling around on my hands and knees, exhausted, you know, barely able to get anything done. I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord that pleases Him in all respects, that bears fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God because of the power with which I have been strengthened by the Word of God, according to His glorious might. So, not by strength, Zechariah, not by us, by Him, by His power. Fill the mind, the power comes, the job gets done, And you remain strong when the job is finished, not exhausted by it. Now, third thing is in verses 11 and 12, and we'll bring the lesson to a close. This third area now is not just what you do, but who you are. What goes on in the mind affects how the body behaves. But now we want to talk about integrity, character, personality, who I am, whether anybody's around or not. So in 11 and 12 he says, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. This is what I become while I am powerfully performing the work that God has given me because of the knowledge that I have derived from the wisdom recorded in Scripture to do God's will. I'm going to be an absolutely steadfast individual. I will stay that course. I am coming, and I am not turning to the left. I am not turning to the right. I'm not stalling. I don't plateau. I just keep on going. Now, that's what every army is supposed to be, too, isn't it? Now, I've learned a lot about Israeli history. In 1967, they had their six-day war. You old enough to remember that as I am. I was 15 then. I remember. Six-day war. The Jews, Israelis, they had this new country in 48. Now they have to fight for it the second time, 67. That war only lasted 6 days, and they won it. And so the joke at the time was, Jordan, the neighboring country that had invaded Israel with some other allies, was the only military on earth that had backup lights on its tanks. Yeah, 6 days is not very long. And then what do? They had to give up. You know, they lost. Retreat. Brother, when you are steadfast in the mission that God has given us, there's no backup lights on your tank. That tank is steadfast in that mission. It is also patient. They recognize this, and some things take time. I'm all right with that. Not frustrated. Not defeated. I understand. I'm in it for the long haul. There may be setbacks. There may be hurry up and wait. Perhaps the gospel's not in season now, but it'll be next week. I don't know. That's okay. Because I am a servant of God. I am a warrior for Christ. My mind is filled with that truth and knows what it's about. My mission is clear, and I'm going to get it done. And there's nothing you can do to change my character. I will always be the Christian that God wants me to be. So I've got the steadfastness, I've got the patience, and again, as emphasized by Carl, brother, this is the best life there is to live. It's better than anything else that's out there. People think Christians as being glum and miserable, you know, and can't do all the good fun stuff that the world has and all of that. And I defy anybody in this world to be any happier than I am. Say, well, wish the grandkids were closer. Okay. Brethren, Christianity is a joyful thing. God in heaven cares about us. God in heaven sent his son to die for you. God in heaven has rescued you from your sins, empowered you so that you need not commit them again, and has offered you the hope of eternal life if you will live this current life in faith and love. Faith, hope, and love. What is there to be sad about? Brother, life has its problems and its ebbs and its flows. I understand all those things, and we're to weep with those who weep. Even in my weeping, I rejoice that I do not grieve as those who have no hope. Faith, hope, and love were the foundation of Paul's prayer that these people might have minds, behaviors,
into a character that could not be defeated. Because life in Jesus Christ, that is wonderfully good. I'm enjoying it. Because I wear the name of my risen Savior. If you're not a Christian this morning, come one. If you have questions that are keeping you because rightly they deserve answers, ask those questions. Let's find those answers together. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ this day, to be freed from those sins, but to rise to walk in a new life that is mind, body, and personality devoted to your God, then let today be the day of salvation as we sing number 347.